It is now. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. We praise you, Lord. And we thank you that tonight's going to be a special night because you're going to be in charge and you're going to lead us, Lord. I thank you, Father, that everybody here's got their eyes on you. And I praise you and I glorify you for whatever's done tonight is going to be led by you. And we're going to have an awesome time with you revealing your word to us, Lord. And I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that we do have this open heaven. And by an open heaven, I know that when we pray and we believe what we pray, we're going to get it. And I thank you, Lord, that the prayers that we have already answered, that have already given out and have prayed are being answered right now. And I thank you, Lord, for your angels all around about us, protecting us and doing the things that you that we have asked them to do. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, that not any of them are standing around waiting on something to do because we keep them busy in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a special night in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for all that you do in us tonight. Amen. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? I don't have a song either. Lord Jesus, let's see, Lord, glory be to God. I have. Thank you, Matthew. Go on, Lana.
Hey, Michael, I wanted to ask if we could listen to Our God is Awesome. I haven't heard that one in a while.
Okay. Yeah, we can listen to that.
Do you want me to find it?
Yeah, if you don't mind.
Okay, I'll put it in the chat.
Okay. I could sing. Matthew. Now I got rejection. Oh my goodness. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share right quick? Testimony. Praise report. How many of you have received your healing? Thank you, Jesus. I have received my healing. Thank you, Jesus. I don't care what my body tells me. I have received my healing. Because the word of God is true. Thank you, Jesus. And God is not a liar. Praise be to God. Oh, there it is.
Come on, everybody. Let's get God.
Oh, I like this one, Mama. All right. Let me get back to the deal here. Are y'all ready to get up off your seat? Glory to God, it's going to be a good one. All right, let's get her going here.
This worship. If you know he's awesome, come on, stand on your feet, everybody. If you know he's awesome, you're in awe of his grace. You're in awe of his goodness. You're in awe of his mercy. You're in awe of his provision. He's great and he's greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody, lift your hands as we lift our voices. Come on, say, my God is awesome. Come on, say, he can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Come on, say it, hide me from the rain. That's it. My God is awesome. Come on, heals me when I'm broken. Strength where I've been weakened. Forever he'll reign. Come on, you got it. My God is awesome. Come on, say, he can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. me from the rain? Has he ever covered you? Come on, my God is awesome. Heals me when I'm broken. Strength where I've been weakened. Forever he'll reign. One word, come on everybody. Somebody lift your voice.
Awesome.
If you know he's been good, say it.
Awesome.
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 Say, my God.
My God is awesome.
Come on, if you know he's been good, then you testify.
Awesome.
Somebody ought to lift your voice.
Awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
Come on. My God. Verse 2. Savior of the whole world.
Giver of salvation.
By his stripes,
I'm healed.
Yeah, my God is awesome. Listen, today I am forgiven. His grace is why I'm living. Somebody ought to praise his holy name. Come on, you say, my God. Come on, awesome. See where the Lord has brought you from.
Awesome.
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 Let's talk about why he's awesome. You say, he's mighty.
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 Awesome.
Awesome.
Somebody ought to lift your voice and celebrate.
Awesome.
If you know he's been good, you say, he's holy.
He's holy.
You don't believe what come on right after that. I started just let it go. Behold, he come, Judy Jacobs. I sound just like her, didn't Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Isaac or Mariana.
Hello? Can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I was actually just raising my hand to do a mic check. That's all. So, okay. Thank you. I'll stop now.
Okay. Anybody else need a mic check? Praise God. Yeah, it works. Yeah. Glory to God. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share or testimony or praise report? This is happy times, isn't it? Coming into some happy times. I'm talking about some happy times. I'm talking really happy time. Glory to God. Hey, Missy, how's it going, girl? Oh, go ahead, Missy. You ain't got one of them yellow hands.
Yeah, I do.
Okay, that's okay. Go ahead. I saw you.
I have a white one, too. We, as you all know, I've told you all that we put a garden in, a raised garden, and deer chomped off three of the beefsteak tomato plants and chomped off the top of one of our pepper, green pepper, bell peppers. Well, it's taken this long in general for the whole garden to really start taking off. I don't know why, but it's God. But anyway, two of the beefsteak tomato plants, Michael, have buds on them. Remember you said that in general, you know, when the top of them's bitten out, that they don't produce then. Well, they got buds on them and they're starting to flower.
What did I say?
That when the top of a tomato plant's bitten out, that they won't produce then. But you said, but God can do it though.
Right. Yeah. Two of them. I don't remember saying that, but go ahead.
Yeah, you did. Anyway, but two of the three that had the top bitten out have flowers on them and they're doing much better. And one of the one bell pepper that had the top eaten out of it, that's got buds on it. So, and there's two other bell pepper plants that have buds on it and they're starting to bloom. The one did have a little pepper on it, but it fell off. I don't know why. It got yellow and fell off or whatever. But anyway, and the strawberry plants are really starting to perk up now more. And the lettuce is slowly getting better. But it's like, this is really late, Lord, but I'll take it, you know.
Yeah, it is. Ours is about gone.
Yeah, and the cherry tomatoes are starting to produce it, you know. Yeah. I mean, it's not as good as, you know, I'd like it to be, but hey, better late than never, and better something than nothing. So thank you.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord.
Yeah, this next month we'll start our winter, our fall crop. Start planting our fall crop. Huh?
What is it you plant?
You plant lettuce, onions, potatoes, garlic, anything like that. Any kind of lettuce.
Thank you, Lord, for
anything. Follow anything that you can get in within about 3 months of work. Two and a half, 3 months, depending on if you get an early frost or not.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Geneva.
Well, I was going to say, speaking of gardens, me and Morgan we're going to try to do a fall garden as well. Mariana gave us the idea. And, some of the things we saw was like radishes, summer squash, and, can do sweet corn. And, what was the other one? Some peppers or something like that. So anyways, I'm like, well, I did some research and stuff. I was like, Lord, just grow them up. I've never been successful with a garden before. We came close one time and then we just completely drowned them. That was kind of stinky because I was pretty excited about those ones, but I'm believing that the Lord's going to grow these ones up because he knows that it'll be good for Micah too. So thank you, Jesus, for blessing all of our gardens and they're going to be good. And then, also just praise. I know, just kind of update on Marissa. They've had a lot going on. And I just thank you all for all of your prayers. Marissa hasn't really been able to respond to too many like texts and things like that. So I've kind of been, just getting little things here and there, you know, 'cause they've been so busy. And, I guess so, baby Jesse had his, they had to do surgery on him and they did surgery today and they said he did amazing and he did really well and he's breathing really well and, his lungs are looking strong and healthy. And so we know he's healed. We knew he was healed from the beginning and that's what Marissa and Jared continue to confess. They've definitely been fighting the good fight and, they have not wavered. You know, they've had a lot of trials to go through and, the Lord has seen them through it and I know he's going to continue to bless them. And, this baby is perfect and healthy and we're believing he's going home soon. And I mean soon. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I believe it too. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Jesse, you go home. Thank you, Mom and Dad, will you? In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anyone else? I'm going to read just something short here real good. It's pretty good. It makes you think. It says, here are some little facts that may mean much to your life. The word is on my hands. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to act upon it? Let it govern my life? Or will I just study it? Will I sit in the Bible class and study it and then go back to my room and study it, but not live it? Not let it become a part of my life, but just an intellectual exercise? The word is taking the master's place in my life. What I do with the word will determine what the word will do to me one of these days. The word will work in me. Building Jesus's life in me, building life, faith, love, grace, and strength into me, or else it will judge me in the last day. What will it do for me? It will work for me. If I preach it and live it, it will work for me. It will reveal the very riches of my inheritance to me. It will give me courage to enter into and enjoy my inheritance. It will build the master's steadfastness into me. The very character of Christ will be built into me, and only he knows what it will do through me. And only you know what it will do through you. What God wants us to do, he wants us to be Jesus out here for the lost, doesn't he? And when you're Jesus for the lost, you don't sit around just reading the word and not doing it. You do the word. You be a doer of the word as well. And that's going to become very evident in the days ahead. Not to say that you shouldn't already be out there doing stuff, testimonies and bringing people to Jesus and healing the sick and raising the dead and all of those good things that God has told us we can do. Because why? Because it's Christ in us. It's Christ in us. And we trust the Lord to back us every time that we open up our mouth for him. And he will. You open it, he'll fill it. Guarantee it. All right. Go ahead, Lana.
Hey, I wanted to share a testimony. I'm going to try to make it short here. Over the last about year, the Lord's really been working on me about separating me and breaking spiritual ties within me from my family. And it's been a struggle from my parents' household specifically. It's been a struggle to understand. And I would come to a place of peace and trust, and I would be in the rest of the Lord, and then the enemy would come in and start this little reel in my head. I just don't understand. I just don't understand. And this would usually get me to do something in the flesh or try to reason things out using my logic as to why I can't have a relationship with my parents, even a superficial one. And this last week, this same attack came upon me. And I thought to myself, Lana, you know where this leads. You can't give in to this one. You need to cast it down. And by the grace of God, I cast it down. And I said, Lord, I don't really understand, but I'm trusting you. And I left it at that. And I cast down the attack, and it left me alone. And then this weekend, we visited my brother for dinner. And he's still in contact and visits with my siblings and my parents. And he informed us of the latest happenings. And he is aware of how wrong what they do is. But he can't be delivered of them until the Lord does it. He's in the apostate church along with the rest of them. So anyways, when he informed me of some of the details, I was, Gabriel, no. I was very saddened and actually shocked at the depravity and the perverseness of what they are choosing to do through gossip and slander, and that they have been doing this against me and my household as well. And it just really, really sank in that the Lord has been so good to me in this trial, that he has really been protecting me all along. And he's been showing that to me even when I couldn't understand. You know, I struggled when I wanted to send pictures to my mother or videos of my kids, and my husband disagreed, and I would obey just to make, prevent any disagreement without us. I struggled to submit, but I did it anyways because I didn't want to go through the whole, disobeying him again and again and again. Similar situations, phone calls, invitations, and the enemy would come in and download me with guilt and false obligations that I really struggled to reason with. And once again, after Sunday night's dinner, I was pretty much mind blown at how deep this stuff goes and that the Lord has been protecting me. I even saw that throughout my life in my parents' home, there was a lot of curses spoken over us, and many of those curses came to pass. And my family continues to do that same thing. And my siblings pay the price for that because my parents want to control them and keep them at home. And praise the Lord, Theo and I and our household do not submit to that kind of stuff anymore. We have a better understanding of the Lord only by his grace. And something else the Lord revealed to me today as I was listening to a teaching, how trusting the Lord means that we give up any reasoning for what he's putting us through. And I realized that that was my struggle, was I wanted to trust the Lord, and I said I trusted him, but I wanted to reason out his ways, and he wouldn't let me do it. He just wanted me to trust and obey, and he gave me the grace to do it, and I'm very, very grateful, because in the end, it was for my good and the good of my household, and I give him all the glory.
Amen. And the returns will be 100-fold. It will be. You've got a bigger family here. Go ahead, Missy.
I remembered something that I wanted to share. And I guess make a prayer request too. Some of y'all, I sent you pictures of the deer that I saw Sunday. I was out on my bike ride and I came across two does. I slammed on the brakes and watched them. And there was this woman that came up from behind me. Her name is Linda. And this older lady, she's at least 70 easy, I'm pretty sure. But anyway, and she was talking about her knees, you know, and that her knees feel better when she rides a bike, and about knee replacements and all. And I just felt the boldness. I said, you know, after she said a few things or whatever, I said, those knees, I said, they're healed in Jesus' name, you know, and just started talking faith to her and everything. And she said she's Catholic, and but she goes to Baptists on Sundays, I think, or something. And anyway, I know I was speaking a lot of faith to her that she never heard before. And I just wanted to pray for her. And but actually, even before I pray for her, so then I went down the road, down the trail just a little bit further, and came across two bucks, beautiful racks on them. They were in the water too, and got some pictures of them. And I was just like praising and thanking the Lord. And her name is Linda. She was thrilled to see them too. And I think the Lord does that for me, just to get me, you know, just praising him and thanking him. And he knows how much I love to see his creation. And actually, I had forgotten. The Lord reminded me. I asked the Lord, I said, let me see, you know, something, you know, today or whatever. And actually, I saw five deer, because right when I started off, there is right as I crossed the road from the parking lot on the trail, there's up on this knoll a doe, but she had some kind of growth on her back. So even pray for her. Pray for the doe. Lord, we just command whatever that is to growth or whatever it is off that doe in the name of Jesus. And she's healed in Jesus' name. And for Linda, Lord, I just praise you and thank you, Lord, for my encounter with her. It was a good fellowship. And I just ask you to put it in her heart to really get into your word and believe every bit of what your word says, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your word doesn't change. It's still the same and still all true. And I thank you, Lord, for healing her knees, and that Lord, I ask you to bring me across her path again, Lord, because she does ride on the trail now and then. And so I just ask you to bring me across her path again, that we can have some more fellowship. And I just praise you and I thank you, Lord, for doing that for Linda. And reminding her to keep confessing that her knees are healed, and to not speak anything else. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Bring him $2 down here in another month, Lord. We'll have meat for the winter. All right. Josie has a testimony she put in the chat. She says, I have a testimony. We finally were approved for rental home, and I'd like to thank you for all your prayers, and thank you, Father, for delivering on your promises, as you always do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you, Father, for getting the rental home. We praise you, Lord, for doing that for Josie. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. All right. That it? Nobody got nothing else to say? Okay, let's go back to Romans then. Romans chapter 1. Now, I do believe we are at verse 18. Is that correct?
17.
Okay.
I believe.
Okay. Maybe I just jumped ahead of myself then. All right. I'm going to read 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Anybody got any comments on that? Yeah, Pat.
Hi, everybody.
Hi, Pat.
Believe it or not, that verse was one that the Lord used to, there was a time in my life when I was seeking a people or seeking, you know, was sitting in the religious system, not knowing anything more than what was being preached there, and thought that I was, and I knew that the Lord had something more, that there had to be something more in, you know, to this Christian life that we were living here. But I wasn't finding it in the church, you know, and I started seeking, I guess, that perfect church. I started seeking, you know, that, you know, went through revivals and seeking, you know, and basically had this mindset that I needed to find a place where there were people that, you know, believed the gospel, the, you know, the full gospel, et cetera, and, you know, believed the word. Anyway, as I went through a process, and the Lord took me to, I think I kind of exhausted my trust, or, you know, my dependence, I guess, if there was a dependence there, on the religious system in existence. And it was a scripture that the Lord used. He said, behold, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And as I got to thinking about that, for that word, for therein, and I, you know, as I thought that process through, what is the therein referring to? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where's the therein that Paul is talking about? Is the therein the gospel? Is that what he's referring to? The gospel? He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteous. Just seeing the God, you know, the gospel, I don't think is what, I don't believe is what he's talking about, the therein. It, the power of God is unto salvation is to the one that believes it. The gospel alone are words, are truth, but until you believe it, it doesn't take hold. It doesn't affect your life. It doesn't, you know, that it doesn't provide the action in your life that is needed for righteousness to be revealed. So it is in the believing of the gospel, of the good news, obviously of the word of God, but it is in the believing of that where righteousness of God is revealed. And it's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that it, for whatever reason, it was that truth that the Lord set me free from the, I guess the thought or the thought that there is the particular place that he has in mind for me is that place is not necessarily a place in a church or in a group or in a building or whatever. It's that place is in his presence, believing his word. And if I'm there in that place, I can be in him anywhere I'm located on the planet. And likewise, everyone else who is in Christ can do the same. That is the power or the dunamis of God unto salvation. That is the place. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that many people that have that perspective, that the place of righteousness is in the believing of him, the believing of his word, and people in like mind and like spirit can come together. But the foundation of that and the resting place that all can achieve or be is in the believing of his word, which brings forth that righteousness. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed. But there was, I guess I'm reading out of the King James Version or whatever, but that's, I don't know if it's different in the other translations or what, but anyway, that's kind of the thoughts that I was having about it.
All right, that's real good. I got a little bit I want to say, but I'm going to let Isaac go first. Go ahead, Isaac.
Camera's on.
That's pretty cool, brother.
Oh, a do-rag. Yeah. Yeah, I wear those all the time. The so... Now I'm caught off guard here. I'm going to figure out where I was at. Okay. I'm using my headset, so it's a little different. So when I read verse 17, for there is revealed a righteousness of God from faith into faith, it always reminds me of, Psalms 84:7, And maybe it's just a play on words, nonetheless, but let me get there. But it says, and I'll start at 5, actually. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covereth blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appear before God in Zion. And I always like that number 7. They go from strength to strength, because I always think of, you know, progression. And I think about David's teaching as that, salvation instant and progressive. And I always think of the whole 30, 60, 100 fold. And when I read verse 17, I think about that too. For therein is revealed righteous God from faith unto faith. I don't know. And I always thought that, you know, that there was a pretty cool link there, to progression, you know, in salvation, because in verse 16 it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith as unto faith. You know, we're ever growing, and as is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And like 84:7, from strength to strength. So I always just kind of like those two verses together. That's what I was going to say.
Amen. Thank you, Isaac. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, I like this verse because it's got salvation, righteousness, and faith in it. You compare it to the clothing, the helmet, the breastplate, your righteous garment from head to foot, and the shield of faith. So, you know, there's quite a bit there that you have to put on from the Lord. It's all the word of God, so like all the garment is the word of God, not just the sword. Like, so I just wanted to make that statement. And I do like it as a progressive verse because it's faith to faith, and yeah, we all want to increase. So praise and glory to God.
Amen. Yeah, both of them actually go together right quite well. Say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to what? To everyone that believes. That's faith. Then he says, for therein what? The gospel is revealed a righteousness of God. Here it is again, from faith unto faith, as it is written. But the righteous shall live by faith, as Patrick was talking about. We live by faith, and we walk by faith. But it's the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. The word. Praise God. Amen. All right, anybody else? Thank y'all. All right. Romans, nobody wants to get any more comments on either one of those two verses. Yeah, Barry, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, in verse 16, it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I never really thought about that too much until I went to a meeting of some Christian people who were, some of these have written books and you'd recognize their names. But there came a point of contention about the Jew first and also to the Greek. And one of the speakers was pushing the point that you should focus on Jewish people, because it's the Jew first, says right here, Jew first, and then to, you know, the Gentiles or the Greeks. And I think that kind of gives you a good place to reflect on you're saved by grace and not by race. And I think that when they say that, I think that it's chronological. You know, the gospel came first to the yes. Jews and yep. then to the Gentiles. But I don't think it has to do with, you know, God's chosen people, as they like to say, being more important than the Gentiles. So just, you know, in case that comes up, I think it's pretty clear that that the race really isn't a factor. That's just a chronological indication when the gospel yeah. went out. That's it.
Okay, thank you for pointing that out. That's a great point. You got a lot of Christians out there nowadays that think that Israel is the chosen people. Well, not anymore. Christians, true Christians are the chosen people. The ones that are called and take that invitation and go ahead and run after the Lord. Okay, Andrew, go ahead, brother. Thank you, Barry.
Yeah, I want to say something about the Jew first and the Greek also, because, you know, you get the numerics and you need the Greek Bible for that. And, apparently you need the Hebrew too. So you need these languages to actually have an original basis, I think. Cause, you know, I even think that the Hebrew language is numeric also. So, I don't know, like I heard of songs where they use the Hebrew language a lot, but I can't remember if I've ever heard a song with the Greek language in it. You know, they seem to do a lot of songs with it, you know, like worship songs. You know, I'm just trying to think if there is any Greek song, you know, any song with the Greek in it, the Greek language, you know, because I know the Greeks sing and worship God, but, you know, for some reason, the narrative in the English, they seem to sing a lot of the Hebrew words, you know, and they mix it with English. But I don't see any Greek words mixed in with a worship song with the English, you know. But they'll do it when they're trying to explain something in the New Testament to you. So that's just kind of weird, I think. Anyway, praise and glory to God.
Well, now, I've never even gave that a minute's thought, but now it'll probably be on my mind forever. That's a good question. Oh, my gracious. All right, anybody else? Okay. No one else, we'll go ahead and go to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. From who? From heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. I'm going to stop there. Anybody got any? Yeah, Isaac, go ahead.
All right. These two verses I've been waiting for a while now.
Okay.
We got there, though. And so, because I've spent a lot of time thinking about these two verses, reading Romans, you know, chapter one. I've read Romans chapter one several times. I've mentioned it to friends, especially when people are kind of, I guess, perplexed when it comes to today's day and age and kind of the culture. Romans 1, chapter 1 will really clear it up for you. So either way. But on verse 18, I thought about that and I've read it. And I'll read that again. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested unto them. And so that's verse 19 right there. Well, I mean, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And you see that. You see that everywhere. You know, you actually see it in the weather. You see it everywhere. But also in principalities that are out there. And you see it in the government. And you see it on peoples. And you see it on, I don't want to say society. But on verse 19, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifest unto them. I thought about that which is known of God. Well, he knows the inner secrets. And Psalms 44:21, I got it right here. It says this, Will not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart, right? And what's secret? You know, it could be politicians. It can be anybody. It can be just sin. It can be apostate leadership. The secrets, the hidden secrets, God knows, and it's manifest in them. And the thing is, I've always really believed that what's inside a person manifests. What's inside manifests outwardly also. You can see it on them. You can see it in their face. You can see it in their eyes. When a person's possessed, you can see in their eyes. I've seen on multiple scenarios where people have been demon possessed, and you see it in their eyes. But you see it on the hardness of their face too, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, because the evil that's inside them also manifests outwardly. And thank God for discernment. But God knows it before it ever manifests. And I can explain that in Ecclesiastes 8:1, because Ecclesiastes 8:1 says this: Who is as a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Well, there's a lot of people out there, and politicians in general. I mean, I can name them by names, but I don't have to, because you know who they are probably. But you look at the hardness of their face. Oh, it's been covered in sin. The sin is secret. It's been in there. But now it manifests, and you see death on their faces. And Michael, is it okay? I know you stopped at 19, but can I read to can I read 20 also?
Sure. Yeah, go right ahead.
Okay, thanks, sir. It says, For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, his everlasting power and divinity, they may be without excuse. And I thought about those together, 19 and 20, a lot. Like, what is all that really saying? For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. And I have thought about that. So what is that? And I'm not saying I have all the revelation, but I do believe that this may be part of it. For the invisible things of him since creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. You look at a tree. Well, you see that it's clearly there, right? It is a thing that's made. But what you don't perceive is the life in the tree, right? That's what's there. And if you go back earlier in Romans chapter 1, and Andrew actually talked about this a lot, but in verse 13, I would have not you ignorant, brethren. The outcome of the purpose coming to you was hidden hitherto, that might have some fruit in you also, even as the rest of Gentiles. So let's talk about life in a tree. A tree that has life will produce fruit. What about that one tree that didn't produce fruit? Was it a fig tree that God cursed, that Jesus cursed? He sure did. Cursed it into death. And I really think that the things, the invisible things of him since the creation world are clearly seen. And we know that you'll know them by their fruit, whether good or bad, whether no fruit or whether fruit. And I just kind of liken it to you see the thing, but you don't perceive life in it, right? It's not really a thing that's visible, but the fruit is the evidence of the life. And another thing too about that is because when we're back at 18, so I don't mean to hop around here, but back at verse 18, it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hinder the truth and unrighteousness. So I kind of read on to Romans chapter 2 to kind of put this in together, because sometimes I know that the actual scrolls weren't wrote with the chapters and punctuation. I don't know, fact check me on that. I'm not sure, but I think I've heard David talk about that. So I read on sometimes I'll think about it and I'll be like, okay, because sometimes it always points back to itself later on in the scriptures. Jesus does this a lot in the gospels. He'll have a parable, but later on in that same chapter or a little past it, it will point back to the parable and give an explanation of it. But right here in Romans, where did I write that? 2:2, it says, And we know the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. Well, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteous men who hinder the truth and righteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them. And that's what it's talking about, is that, you know, judgment is according to truth. And then also in 2:16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ, because that's what's known of God, right? In verse 19, is manifest in them. And that's kind of what I got out of it. I'm sure there's all kinds of awesome things come out of that. But I think I'll leave it there. But to rehash it, I think we're talking life and death, right? Whether for the people of God or versus those who are not, as Romans chapter 1 will go on to explain. But that's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Isaac. Yeah, that's some good points there. Go ahead, Patrick.
So, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed. I'm reading in the King James Version, by the way. Not that I'm a King James fan or anything, but all of my studying has kind of gone from that perspective. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I took that maybe a bit personally. I know that sometimes we kind of read over these verses and say, well, I'm a Christian. That doesn't apply to me because that's for the ungodly and the unrighteous, or, you know, and kind of justify it in your mind like that. But in this particular situation, I had to look at that scripture, and it says against God, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I think the Lord was used this scripture on me, in a particular incident that happened in my life, and I might give the example of what actually happened. But the point that he brought out in this verse was that all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men tend to function the same way, and that is holding down the truth in unrighteousness. That word, or the words there, holding, who hold the truth, is it, if you look at the Strong's definition there, it's talking about holding down or suppressing the truth so that, and of course, I mean, you look in our modern day and age right now, it is rampant of, the tech companies and Twitter and the media suppressing and holding down truth so that it's not revealed. And, so just the aspect of that, that's a function of ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's also a function of the flesh, that the flesh will, in pride, lie to you before it will reveal the truth, before you'll see the truth. I had a situation when I was early on in my career with a crew member, or a person on a crew. We were doing some building were constructing a building, and part of the building process, we had built the roof and put on all the structures and everything that support the all the HVAC, you know, the air conditioning equipment, which is always stored on the roof. I mean, it's always placed on the roof, and then all the ductwork and everything feeds down to feed the building, etc. So there is a time in the construction process when you're actually on the roof, you're cutting a hole in the roof and installing the structure or the curb for this unit up there. So there's a certain aspect of that it's not safe, and you have to be, you know, secured off or tied off, et cetera. And then after that point, it's a big deal. You have to make sure that the tops of those openings are covered and secured with plywood. So it's a safe scenario. So, nobody will fall through it, basically. And in that process, just because of the hectic, pressured environment of, you know, trying to get things done and not paying attention to certain things, somebody in the process put a piece of, roofing material, which is nothing more than insulation, just roof insulation, stiff insulation like styrofoam, and put it over the top of that, that structure. And, you know, again, because of the pressure and the everybody moving and working and, you know, trying to keep the schedule and moving along, et cetera, I forgot, you know, I didn't enforce the fact that, the contractor needed to put a piece of plywood over that. And the job took, it kept on going, et cetera, for days and weeks. And it just got to a point where we kind of forgot about it at the time. And anyway, and through that process of time, one of the roofers or somebody who's working on the roof, he came down a ladder and he stepped right on that thing and fell through to the ground about 15 feet down. Now, just luckily we didn't have concrete poured or anything like that, but he could have been hurt more than what he was. And he in fact was medevaced out with a helicopter. Anyway, I say that. So there was a process of time when I had to write up a report in this, and, you know, I wrote a report. And just to cut to the chase of it, I didn't lie. I didn't actually tell a lie about what happened. But there were certain aspects of the story I didn't tell. I didn't reveal because of the tendency to incriminate. It would sound like it was my fault. Now, go back to the situation that, you know, it's a general rule of thumb in any kind of construction or anything like that. If you create an unsafe condition, you're responsible no matter what to make it safe. So in all reality, the contractor that opened it up and made the unsafe condition was responsible, but I was the superintendent overseeing and had kind of a umbrella overall responsibility. Well, anyway, it was later on, even a few years later, when I wasn't even working with that company, and I got called, that employee that fell through the roof actually sued that company. Of course, in this day and age, when you sue for something like that, you don't just sue one person. You sue everybody that was ever connected to the project. And so he had about 15 other contractors that he was suing at the same time, which forces then everybody to hire a lawyer and defend themselves. So anyway, I had to go in and do this deposition. I'm sorry I'm blowing this out of proportion here or taking so long, but I had to go in and do a deposition. I asked some friends that were lawyers who never done a deposition, what do you, you know, how do you do that? He said, well, you only answer the questions and you don't lie. Do not ever lie. And only answer the question, whatever question they ask. And the Lord used this verse to me, on me, to reveal in me that I was holding down and suppressing certain aspects of that story, which tended to incriminate me. Because I knew that the thing was not secured properly, etc. And the Lord really broke me in that, because there was a certain fear that I didn't know if I'd go to jail or, you know, whatever the thing was. And I knew that I had to reveal all of what I knew. I had to uncover what I had was suppressing. I don't even remember all the details at this point. But I called up the lawyer and went to him separately. And I said, listen, the Lord has convicted me about this. And I told him the details of what had happened and the things that I knew. I said, you know, if I'm asked this, I just want you to be aware. If I'm asked these questions, I'm going to tell, this is what I'm revealing. This is what I'm going to say. And he respected, you know, what I was saying to him and whatever. I said, well, you know, you have to do what you got to do, etc. And I, in fact, did do that. And through the process, it was quite humorous as I went through it, even though they asked me these questions, and I did in fact reveal, that I knew the thing was not properly covered, etc. And it dawned on me at the time, because I was sitting in this deposition with 10 other lawyers, and they were all asking me questions because they were all defending their client. And it dawned on me that those lawyers, in asking me certain questions, were doing the exact same thing that I was doing, in that I was suppressing or not revealing certain aspects of truth and accentuating other aspects of the story in order to make their client look, benefit their client's case. And I just realized, you know what? I was one of those lawyers, except my client was me. I was trying to present the best appearance or the best story for my client, which was me. And I was doing exactly the same thing that those lawyers were doing to me in that room. But anyway, I spilled my beans, and I'll tell you what, it just set me free. It was like it lifted a whole thing of guilt and expectation and worry that was back there in my mind that I'd been carrying for probably 10 or 15, you know, 10 years at least. And the Lord just set me free of all that worry. And I'll tell you what, I still didn't know what was going to happen. I'm sure that they lost their lawsuit, whatever that would be. But the Lord used this verse upon me to correct something within me and set me free. And it kind of set me free from defending myself as well, and hiring myself as a lawyer. that doesn't work with the Lord. So anyway, that's all I had to say.
Amen. That's a beautiful story, because how many of us have done that in the past? Not necessarily that big, but, you know, done the same thing. Oh, okay. Anybody else? Thank you, Pat. That was very telling. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else got anything on these two verses? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. There's some more in here. Anybody see anything else? Yeah, Pat.
Well, I'll continue to run my mouth.
That's fine. Go ahead.
Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. And I have to say that even through that experience, I knew inside what was right, but I wasn't willing to address it, to face it. And that was that which God made known to me, revealed in me. I knew it inside. God manifested it to me, but he had to bring me through a process of pressure and fear and threat to get me to face it. And so it kind of ties in with that next verse, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They know it's in there. They know it's in there, but it's that little thing in the background that keeps, you know, egging you on, like it keeps spurring you, like something in there. There's something to that, but they continue to hold that truth down, to suppress it so they don't have to face it. So that was kind of the only thing I was thinking about verse 19 there.
Okay. Well, let's go on, and maybe we'll come across something that'll help us here a little bit. Romans 1 and 20. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. All right, anybody got any comments on this one? Yeah, Isaac.
Well, Michael, you give a little hint there. You said we read on. So, man, I'm going to read on real quick, because you phrased it in such a way that I thought that got me thinking differently, right? And sometimes we need that. We need it a lot, really. I'm going to throw this out there, and I might be wrong. I may have missed the mark, but it's like that beast nature. Verse 22, mm-hmm. You know, goes on, professing themselves to be wise, became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God for a likeness of image of corruptible man, birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Is that what you're saying? That nature is because that which is known of God is manifest to them, for God manifest unto them. I could be wrong about that, but I was just kind of, when you phrased it that way, I kind of thought, I read on to see what you meant.
Yeah. Yeah. It's that beast nature coming through at times. Anybody else? Let me read it again. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Now, did that help any? What do you think, Joe? Yeah, Barry, go ahead. I saw your hand. Barry, you're muted.
Oh, you missed it. It was great.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, sorry. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. And I think that they're talking about the creation here. You know, we have, if you just look at, like, for example, we have hummingbirds around here. We put up feeders for them. There's no way in the world that could come to pass without intelligent design, without God's power and his wisdom. It just wouldn't happen. A honeybee won't fly. I mean, you look at it, there's no way that thing can fly, but they do. There's all kinds of examples in nature of incredible intelligence that make it real clear that, that there is a higher power. And it's undeniable. That, you know, that's the premise of evolution, is to deny that power, that this stuff all recreated itself. Well, how does a bird know how to fly if it's never seen flight before? You know, and you think about the evolution of these things, how do they reproduce? How does a species, a female and a female, evolve in such a way that they could reproduce? They wouldn't make it that far. The whole thing fits together, and it shows intelligent design. And if you deny that, then that's the problem. And I think that's what they're getting at with this stuff being revealed. That's it.
Amen. Amen. We're getting there. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, Benjamin.
Well, it's not much, but I was looking at when it says perceived through the things made. And what are these things that are made? Like, what are we trying to talk about? And then I was looking through Esau, and things made, it in Greek, it's one word, and that one word is poiema, which means product or workmanship. And we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. So his workmanship, both his everlasting power and divinity. So it's clearly seen his power and divinity through the things that he's made, or his poiema, his workmanship, which is through us. He wants us to be this clearly seen power, or this clearly seen divinity. And because people are seeing it through us, there's no excuse for these people. Anyways, this is what I'm kind of seeing, that it's like, well, what do you mean that God can't? God isn't these things. He's working through these people. You know, like, there's no excuse for you. And that's why God's like, well, now I'm going to give you a depraved, reprobate mind. It continues on through the next verses. It really kind of clinged on to me. I was like, this is why. I think when the first church was there, it was just very, like, straightforward. Like, these people are healing people. Like, how do you not perceive that? it's a little bit more clouded today because we don't really see it that often in, you know, mainstream Christianity. It's a bit of a laughed at now. Like, people don't see the real seriousness of what this word is. But the things made, it's clearly seen through the things made us, the everlasting power and divinity of Him. So they don't have an excuse. That's it.
Your audio was going back and forth there, but I think I understood everything you said. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, I think it has to do something with what happened way back in the book of Genesis. Since he's talking about what we look at the previous verses, but back there was a piece of fruit, and they partook of this fruit, but before they didn't partake of this fruit, they knew nothing about that fruit of good and evil, that they were basically innocent. And when they partook of that fruit, they ate up something that was invisible to them. And these things are clearly known to them because they partook of the fruit, and you're either going to be partaking of one end or the other end. You want what's on the right hand side, of course. And they're clearly seen, and you get some people they perceive it because they've been exposed to this, whatever side. But there could come a point in a person's mind where he's unaware what to do about it. We are aware because the Lord saved us. He called us. So we have a different perspective. He's addressing Romans here. You know, he's addressing people who are in the church. And he's addressing them because they're coming out of this religion where they had gods and goddesses. And they also had... primarily they were Romans. There were other nationalities in Rome at that time, but you're looking at a bunch of people who thought even Caesar was a divine person. So there might be things left over in them that have to be dealt with, because he's trying to give them fruit here. And fruit, we know the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, and There is a similarity to this, and what's happening now with some of the people who are being saved too. You know, they're coming out of things that are really archaic. But I think you know, you could go and by law, everyone knows the difference between good and evil, but you're not saved that way. You're saved by the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and of course that we know to be grace and faith. So I think the invisible things here, since the world's creation, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things made, both his everlasting power and divinity, that they be without excuse. So they people try to make excuses for why they do things wrong, but the minute you make an excuse, the Lord tells you just made an excuse. So it's like what Pat was saying before, you know, and so I think that's what that is, because, you know, we're talking about in the previous verse, the manifestation of items that people should not manifest, but you know, as a child, you know these things are wrong. And when you grow up and become a teenager, you partake of things that you wouldn't, or even as a young man or woman, you partake of things that you shouldn't be doing. And, because you don't have that nature within you to manifest properly, to shine properly, to discern, so that you can actually say, casting down reasonings or imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So, you know, we are a new creation, and that's what I believe this verse is talking about, and that's where the 21st verse, because knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart, and their senseless heart was darkened. They didn't have any sense in their heart, so... you know, vain is a very key word here. I know it's only a four-letter word, but what are we here for? We're here to glorify God and to give thanks to him. And if he corrects us for something, we should be corrected. You know, or keep coming back to you with it, you know, and then you just... You go through the motions of confessing this and getting forgiven for it and being sanctified. And also in second chapter, there is an advocate. You got to go talk to Jesus. You got to go talk to your lawyer. And he is the propitiation for your sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Well, the people don't want God's love, so how can they be saved, according to John 3:16? So... I would think that this is just telling us of the nature of these people. And vain here, you know, if you take the first fruit of the flesh, fornication, you go to chapter 12 of Hebrews, that's a vanity. Fornication is a vanity. You're saying God's word has no meaning. And if it has no meaning to you, if you're a young man and she looks really nice, you go off into the sunset and you do the no meaning. And that's the same, because there's different flavors of fornication, but we don't want that. It's love in the wrong direction. It's the devil's trick. It's his beguilement. He wants to trick you and lie to you. And he'll say it's a vanity to you. So we want to glorify God because you were predestined and called and justified and glorified. Romans 8, I just know the order of those four words. It says it different there in Romans 8. And a called person wants to mature in the Lord, wants to bear the fruit. He wants to be cleansed of everything. And, of course, there's a lot of layers to this, because the prodigal son went somewhere and did something wrong, and probably did a lot of wrong, and then he got to his senses. So I guess he clearly seemed in the right manifestation, and then he went back to his father. He was embraced. So I think the point is sometimes, because of the way society is now, and I wanted to interrupt with before we read 18 to remind the people that you can't judge the lost. And when it's a person in carnality, you got to be really careful. You got to do a Romans 14, you know. So there's quite a bit to this warning, you know. And but God's control of the warnings too, you know. he's sovereign over all things, and he'll warn you. And sometimes, you know, the devil plays tricks on you, and he'll pull a James chapter 1 where he tempts you. And if the temptation makes it to sin, it's not boom, boom, temptation, sin, and death, you know. God's a little more nurturing to younger Christians in the Lord. It's just that, when society paints something for you and it's really not that way, now God has to give you a problem in your life, and you see the problem and you wonder why, and everyone else wonders why, and then he's got to save you now. And that sometimes happens, you know. That happens for a sin of ignorance and a sin of failure. Sometimes the devil's so crazy, he'll put both of those together, because he can do that. And so what you have to do is you have to overcome at this point. And God has to get you off of the fence. He's got to put you on the right side of the fence. And it's because sometimes the way things are spoken, you know, like the God and country. Well, it's God, not God and country. Because, you know, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. There is no country out there that's going to do it right. And this is a very huge problem now. You have wisdom, you know, good judgment, but you don't believe in some of these things that they're of the narrative that the government's putting out. But you have to admit they are in your country. And how can you say your country is a Christian nation if that's in there? God's just proving something to you that was legally put into you. And, you know, if it truly was Christianity, you would have had peace in Europe for 1,000 years, from Portugal to Poland to the Ural Mountains, from Norway to Sicily. And it just didn't happen that way. And these are the countries that went out and discovered the world, and we all know what they did. And they're still doing it. So, I don't know if the apple is right in half and there's the bad side of this fruit and the good side, or if it's all mixed into one, you know, like sweet and sour. You know, there's sweet and sour candies too, you know, and there's a lot of layers to this, and God has to take us out of this, and he's warning church people of all this stuff. I truly believe he's trying to bring some fruit to establish these people, and he went right to the source of what God describes as his wrath and his unrighteousness, you know. And you really have to, you know, I don't like studying this part of the Bible. I don't think anyone wants, but you got to keep your mind on the blessings. You got to keep your mind on the fruit. You got to keep your mind on the gifts.
Who you are,
you know. Yeah, there's that. You know, you want the purity. You want the loveliness. You want the truth. That's what I like to study, you know. But he does give you this warning, and people avoid warnings like this. But this is the warning of a nurturing father. Okay, that's how I have to look at it, you know. And you know, since the cross and resurrection, even in the book of Acts, you can see this narrative there of people saying, "Oh, you better get circumcised, and you got to keep the law of Moses, you know, and no, the apostle said no to him, you know, to a worldly Christian. They go, why? You know, like, he's kind of figured that out. And of course, as you progress in the Bible and you see things, you learn things. So the Lord, sometimes if he's got to bring you back from something, he wants to bring you back, and that's what he wants to do. And he needs to make you understand. He needs to make you see the Spirit. He needs to make you see the light. There is a lamp that has to be put out in the Proverbs. And it's got the same variables as the good lamp, knowledge. But the knowledge base of theirs is not light. It's not the Spirit of God. It's darkness. And then you have the letter versus spirit. So you got a leaven and an unleavened. And, you know, you got people who go to the altar and no one teaches them. You never leave. Like, what about I didn't go to an altar. It happened at work. What am I? I don't want to go back to work, to the altar where it happened. to me, it happened at work where I got saved. So the altar is a remaining thing. And sometimes I wonder if this altar, which is part of the temple, and they all want to build another temple over there in Israel. And they're all saying it's that way. And what do they think the lamp was for? You know, which is supposed to be in your soul. What if they think the table? I was watching Ron Wyatt again, and he described how he found the golden table for the showbread. And I was going, well, what do the Christians think that is? When they build this, if they build a temple over there in the country of Israel and they make a golden table, are they going to bake some loaves of bread and put on it? And that's going to get you to heaven? Like, this meeting place, they won't let any Christians in if they ever build one over there. So why do they even think that there's a physical temple? You know? So, you know, there's a lot of layers to this. And you know, I'm sure these guys can think of things yourself. And I just want to remind the people, I'm not judging these people. There is a wisdom that was given to us and was shared with us. And that's your wisdom that God gave to you through UVM. And necessarily, you know, you do repeat even verbatim a lot of stuff, but you really have to look into this too, so you can have a narrative on how to explain it very plainly and basically to people. Because sometimes even David uses some pretty fancy Greek words and stuff that some people won't understand. And you gotta, I remember trying, even though I studied that once, where I tried to dumb down the words to the lowest kind of level. I even asked Michael about it once, and he said to me once, I don't think I can dumb it down to you any further, Andrew. But, you know, even if you can do that, it still won't work unless God will do it. Because your sufficiency is from God. You're commended by God, you know. Your commendation is from God, not from you or your flesh. You know, it's from God and has to be from God always. And, you know, there are times where you'll read something and because you were taught something way back when you were a kid, you'd go, wait a minute, God's showing me something else here now about this verse, you know, and he clarifies it a lot more to you. And that's kind of scary because, you know, he is supposed to reveal the things to you as you come into knowledge of them all. I just think that that's what he's trying to pertain to here. He's trying to show you a different character, a different nature here of these people, and hopefully correct some of the people if they have any semblance of this from what they picked up in their old Roman days, or what some people might be in there who are not really thinking properly, as happened in the book of Acts, when they thought they had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. So when you're escaping from a completely different type of religion, then you're escaping from a completely different narrative too. And this is what happened. They took the old time religion from Rome and Greece and mixed it into Christianity. And, you know, I had a conversation with a guy from Congo, and he told me they're doing that over there in Africa too, in some of the places where they're mixing their old time religions with some of the gospel of the Bible too. So it's kind of, you know, creating more and more denominations. And there is a difference between holiness and division and faction. On the left hand, you got to look at the way God will look at it. You got to step in his, sneak a seat, sit down in his throne chair, or in on his throne where he stands, you know, and have a look at his right hand and his left hand. With God telling you what's there, you know, for your dilemma. All praise and glory to God.
Amen. Yeah, you're right. You can peel this back. I've already seen two or three other things in there that you could unpeel. Go ahead, Pat.
So just I agree with Andrew. I think this is where Paul is trying, you know, is infusing the thought that, you know, that these people are coming out of these, you know, this religion, but it's also, or multiple religions. And he's kind of getting to a foundation there in verse 21. He says, because that knowing God, and he's bringing, and this is where it's kind of, can be compared to these Christians that he's preaching to here, because knowing God, they, number one, glorified him not as God. In other words, they didn't glorify, or they didn't perceive or respect or keep that appreciation as and view that God is God, that he is the ultimate supreme over everything in existence. And, you know, the sovereign God that controls as and is an authority over all of creation. They didn't glorify him and keep and glorify him as God. And then it says something, you know, very simple and very easy to do. Neither gave thanks. And so it's almost like those two things right there set a precedence or set a foundation for other things to happen after that as a result of that, but became vain in their reasonings. And obviously, if we start to hold down, to use a previous verse, the truth of the sovereign God that we serve, it removes from us the foundation of truth, of true thought, and leads us to reasonings, to mind games, battles in theology and thinking and what ifs and all that. Because we have ushered out foundation of who God is, or we're not treating God and respecting God as God. And again, I kind of have to emphasize that neither giving thanks, because giving thanks to God is the outward expression of that glorifying him as God. It's that outward confirmation of what's inside, actually making it out our mouth in the expression of thankfulness. Thankfulness, why? We're thanking him who provides and who is all of our source of everything, including the breath we're breathing. And giving him thanks expresses that inner reality. And in not doing so, we set into process becoming vain in our reasonings, and being in our heart becoming dull of sensing the awareness of God, gets darker and darker, and we go down a dark path. So I think, Paul, in what I'm seeing is kind of laying out the foundations of what happens once you start separating, you start bringing God down to a lower level and not actually glorifying him as God. You start down a path that it will be revealed in the next, in the coming verses. There's also a connection there that says, they glorified him not as God. And there's also a connection with glorifying, or, when Jesus said, he prayed, I think it was in John 17, they call it his priestly prayer. He prayed to God and said, glorify thy son, or it mentioned something, I have to go back and read it or find it, but he connects glorifying God in accomplishing or doing the works that he was called to do. And there's an expression of glorifying God in the works that are performed in God's name and in obedience and obeying his word, and the works that result in that is an expression of glorifying God. So I just kind of looking at that verse as kind of Paul is setting the foundation for something that's very essential, not only to those or the lost that are outside the church, but also those of us within and still battling with the flesh and dealing with the carnal, and putting it and bringing it under the submission to the obedience of the word of God in our lives. So it's kind of a twofold application here, I think.
Amen. Thank you, Pat. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, let me say first, I hope it comes out, but I want to think, so I was thinking in Afrikaans. To know God, you have to have a good idea who is God, and you know him by the whole Bible. But God says throughout his word He says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So you have to have wisdom. Do you have wisdom of men or do you have wisdom of God? If you have wisdom of God, you will fear him. And if you fear him, you will acknowledge him as God and be obedient at what he's saying he is and not just at the creation. I hope that comes out right. Thank you.
I mean, Joe. Thank you. Amen. Okay. Well, we're coming up to some verses that kind of gives you some more. Could it be that he's also talking about fellowships that aren't abiding by the word? Could it be that they're not following what the word says, they're following their doctrines, that they're following their theology, they're following what they want to be rather than what God wants to be? Go ahead, Isaac.
Yeah, Michael, yeah, and you put it to that light and looking at it and listen, really thinking about it. I'll say this, and it really looks like it points to idolatry. Verse 19, and then it's summed up at the very end. Because you can imagine, and that would be, you know, when you get an idol in your heart, your senses do become dulled. You start to listen to sense knowledge. You do get vain reasonings. You know, how many times did Jesus say to the apostles, is your heart hardened? Do you not understand? And I can say this, and I'll say it openly. That's happened to me before. That has happened to me before, to where I have kind of feel like my heart has hardened. I didn't understand the word like I once did. You know, that's a real thing, totally a real thing. But I thank God that he didn't reprobate me. But my point being is this, is Michael, to the theologies and the doctrines, these are idols of men. This is I guess I'll leave it at that. I don't know if I'm getting closer to it, but I'll let it go there.
But yeah, he goes into men with men and women with women in the next few verses. Don't we have whole denominations going into this garbage? Yeah. We've got whole denominations, like Isaac said. It's an idol. They want to be different. They want to be in the flesh. Let me put it that way. They're definitely wanting to be in the flesh, and that's an idol. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, the senseless heart was darkened. You know, the heart has the love, and the love is agape. And I like what it says over in Hebrews. Every time it says today in Hebrews chapter 3, it actually says the Holy Spirit saith today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So just do it, you know. We all know how to obey Father. We had fathers, you know. Yeah, we even got chastened a few times by our earthly dad, but God the Father does it for profit, because he does it because he loves us. And that's also, you know, mentioned in chapter 12 of Hebrews, you know, which is by the same apostle. So, you know, he notice how different he addresses the Hebrews than from these Romans. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. So, and to tell you the truth, you know, if I would have read that before in denominationalism, where they don't really teach you too much about the wilderness like they do here, you know, I would have been confused a bit. And why I say a bit is because God has to take us out of that bit and give us a whole lot more. So praise God. Glory to God. And until you emulate Jesus to a greater extent, and that's what we want. We want to grow in fruit. And we're promised an interesting promise for the future. Very strong promise in some of these verses that we like to hear, like Pat was talking about glory. I was just ready to put that verse in. We all know in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, you know, and it seems like they got the opposite. They got the opposite mirror, you know. You know, Snow White's pretty cool, you know, when the witch looked in the mirror and when the Snow White looked in the mirror. I don't know if that's the story. I don't know if Snow White ever looked in the mirror. So praise and glory to God. You know, just on a side note, you know, the Pilgrim's Progress, you have a dream, but that dream is something you're living. And you're going into a different dimension, a spiritual dimension. You know, it's like Narnia. They went through the wardrobe in one of the movies, and they were in a mythical land. But it's not a myth; it's a spiritual land. But they're actually walking it in both universes. So I like that kind of classification. And they had the bad people there too, and the good people in Narnia. And the other story was, the one Disney put out there where they were going to Narnia again because someone blew a horn and there was going to be a fifth king or a fifth monarch. And they went, when he blew the horn, they came to the mythical land again, but they had more experience this time because they were already crowned kings. You know, and of course, the first time this one child, Edmund, messed up. And the queen came, you know, and wanted to take him. That's mine there. Edmund, one of the kings, is mine. And they had to go in a tent. Aslan, the line with the witch queen, and make a deal. No one knew what was going on in the tent, in the movie anyway, but they came out. And the witch said, "How do I know you're going to keep your promise?" And of course, that night he had to go to be sacrificed. The line had to be sacrificed. So there's some really neat stuff in those movies, you know. I'm surprised that at such a late a time they can actually put out such a thing, you know, in Disney with cooperation with the BBC. And so these child stories they still have to be explained to them, of course. And when they grow up, they reflect on that too, you know, and it's more exciting for them. I never read the book. I think my son read them when he wasn't saved. So he might have more information on it than I did. I was too busy reading the Bible and going through my own kind of problems. And 5 different denominations. So, but it had to be done that way for me. Anyway, praise and glory to God.
Amen. All right. Well, we're out of time. Think about it. Meditate on these verses till we come back Thursday. And I think you'll find that I have already looked and seen 2 or 3 things there that needs to be addressed as well. So praise God. Lord, I thank you for these verses in here that causes us to meditate on them, because when we meditate on them, that's you talking to us. And Father, you draw out things that we couldn't see in our by our senses, that only we're led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will open up these things for us as we meditate and think on them and allow you to talk to us. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for a good night's sleep for some of us, and some of us a good day's work. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right. Good night, y'all.